Aren't you thankful today that we have triumph in Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord for that today. Well, on the way to church this morning, Stephanie asked me what sign she would need to give me if, you know, I needed to wrap things up. And so I said, well, you could just go, you know, kind of like that. I figured that'd be a little better than going out wailing, oh, the pain, or something like that. So if I end sooner than normal, you'll know I gotta. But only if it comes from Stephanie. Don't somebody else try it now, okay? I won't respond to you. We're going to begin in Genesis 37 and then look over to 1 Corinthians 13 for our text in just a few moments. But even as we prepare for the preaching of God's word, I want you to join me in crying out to God that his presence and his power would be evident today. So would you go ahead and do that with me right now? Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and that we are triumphant in Christ. We know, apart from Jesus, that that triumph, that victory that we have in him, apart from him would just not be a possibility at all. And Lord, as we come to the Word of God to be challenged and helped, would you please reveal your presence and your power in this service? Would you please take the Word of God and use it to identify the need in our life and help us to determine to respond obediently, no matter what that means. I ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Do you know what the terminology crab mentality refers to? Have you heard that terminology before? Okay, just a couple, it seems like. So crab mentality is a term that references what happens, the phenomenon that takes place when a trapper or somebody in a marketplace or even someone who's going along the beachside or a mud pit with a flashlight looking for crabs, the phenomenon that takes place when you pile a bunch of crabs into a bucket or a barrel. Do you know what happens? It would seem very much possible that putting these creatures into a bucket or a barrel, that they would be able to work themselves out of that situation, get out of that bucket or out of that barrel. But here's what happens when you put a lot of crabs into a bucket or a barrel. The crab or crabs on the top of the pile reach for the top of the bucket or the barrel with their claw in attempt to pull themselves up. But as they're doing that, every crab below them is also reaching up for their claw to the highest thing they can grab, which often, almost inevitably, ends up being the legs of the other crab that has got a hold of the top. And the group of crabs underneath that crab pulls that crab down back into the barrel or the bucket. And so the process starts all over again. Whichever crab is on top reaches and gets a hold of the top of the bucket and begins to pull itself out. And all the other crabs underneath grab the legs of that crab and pull it back down into the barrel bucket. So that inevitably, no crab ever escapes that situation until it is aided by the chef or by the cook who is taking that crab to prepare it and put it on a plate for dinner. That just continues to happen. And it's referred to as crab mentality. Because this same activity, this same behavior can be seen in people. The next piece of baggage that many of us carry around is demonstrated in that phenomenon. Remember that we are not discussing physical luggage that we would take on a trip away from home. We are discussing emotional and spiritual baggage that many carry willingly and knowingly every day, everywhere we go. Throughout this series of messages, we have been challenged to lay aside this baggage in exchange for the peace that Jesus Christ offered us. Have you laid aside your bitterness and unresolved anger in exchange for the freedom and peace that comes from following Jesus through kindness, forgiveness, and love? He invites us to do that. Have you put away the weight of pride in exchange for humility that comes from following Jesus and the resulting exaltation by God? Are you still carrying the luggage of fear? Or have you laid it aside in exchange for trust in the one who promises to lead, protect, provide for, and comfort you? Today, we are confronted with another weight that we tote around and take it with us everywhere we go. It is the baggage of envy. In a few moments, we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:4 as our text. But first, as I've asked you, let's find Genesis 37 in our Bibles. The account of Joseph and his brothers recorded in this passage is the clearest Bible example of envy. Now, I want you to follow along as I read the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying." The progression seen in this text clearly identifies envy. But so much is going on in this text. It's in these verses, we see parental favoritism, divine sovereignty, divine revelations, sibling rivalry, familiar dysfunction, and so on. But through all of that, the brother's attitude surfaces multiple times. In verse 4, we read they hated him. In verse 5, they hated him yet the more. In verse 8, they hated him yet the more. And in verse 11, a subtle change takes place. The Bible says, and his brethren envied him. And so we see this progression take place in verse 4, 5, 8, and 11 of the brother's hatred, but he tells us the reason for this is that they envied him. Whatever else was going on within the context of Genesis 37, hatred and envy were the motivating forces behind everything that Joseph's brethren did in response in relation to him. Do you remember what follows? As Joseph comes to find them when the father tells him to, and he finds them, and as he's coming to them, they talk about killing him. They eventually throw him in a pit and deliver him into slavery. Why did all that happen? It all happened because they envied him. Can we think that the envy that is present in our hearts will not affect us? Think about it this morning. Everything Joseph's brothers did in relation to him, in response to him, they did because they envied him. How can you and I think that we can live with envy in our hearts and it not affect us? Can we believe the baggage of envy that we carry into our relationships and our actions within our others will not have the poisonous type of impact in everything? As he wrote to the believers at Corinth, Paul described the type of love that should fill and flow through God's children. We read about it earlier in the service. As you read 1 Corinthians 13, and you need to be there in your Bibles now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read this entire chapter earlier in the service, we were confronted with the love that should fill and flow through those who follow God. When you read the description of charity, of love in this passage of Scripture, this is the description of what you and I should have filling our lives and flowing through our lives in all of our interactions, in all of our relationships, in everything we do. This love should fill and flow through us. The type of love that should fill and flow through God's children is revealed by 8 qualities that this love is and does, and 8 qualities that this love is not and does not. Would you look with me again at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4? You will see the first 2 qualities that this love is or this love does, followed by a transition into some of the qualities that this love is not and does not. 1 Corinthians 13:4, you read it to yourself as I read it aloud. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment, and maybe I should have done this before we read the verse, because you're going to be all spiritual and, well, I know the answer, and give the answer. But if you had the opportunity to describe the type of love that should fill and flow through the believer, representing it with qualities that love is and does, as well as that the qualities that this love is not and does not, what would be the first quality that you would say, well, the love that should fill and flow through a believer is not this or doesn't do this? What would you say? Well, if I'm talking about the type of love that should fill and flow through a follower of Christ, certainly that love should not be like this. What would you say? What does the Holy Spirit say? And as he's getting down to it and he tells us this is what this love should not be, he says, envy. Today, lay down the baggage of envy in exchange for the love that fills and flows through you as you follow Jesus. Let's examine envy closely. First of all, this morning, I want us to identify the condition. Identify the condition. Just what is envy? How would you define envy? What would you describe envy as looking like? The word translated envy in this text is the Greek word zeloi. And it comes from the word zelao. And this word is used positively and negatively as determined by the context. It identifies zeal, an emotion akin to a pot or a kettle boiling over because it's become too warm. When you see someone who just becomes overwrought with emotion, it could be in a positive way. When Jesus went into the temple and took those twines and made a cord with it and began to chase out the money changers, the Bible tells us the disciples remembered it was said of the Messiah that the zeal of your house has eaten me up. They saw Jesus become hot in a sense. He became like that boiling pot and drove those people out because they made God's house, which should be a place of prayer, they made it a den of thieves. But it can also have a negative connotation. When someone just becomes overcome with emotion, has a temper tantrum. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's that toddler who throws herself or himself on the floor and begins to kick and to scream just because he or she has not gotten his or her way. I know you don't do that. But that's what envy in its very basic idea is. The commentator John Phillips wrote about this word, that it embraces both envy and jealousy. When used of man, the distinction is that whereas envy desires to deprive someone of something he has, jealousy desires to have that same sort of thing for itself. So I look at what someone else has and I would like to take it from them for myself. In his work, this is a philosopher from the 18th century, Immanuel Kant, in The Metaphysics of Morals, gave a good definition of envy. He wrote, "Envy is a propensity to view the well-being of others with distress, even though it does not detract from one's own. It is a reluctance to see our own well-being overshadowed by another's because the standard we use to see how well off we are is not the intrinsic worth of our own well-being, but how it compares with that of others. Envy aims, at least in terms of one wishes, at destroying others' good fortune." Practically, how does envy show up in a life? It's easy to define a word, but what does it actually look like in the life? Here's how envy can show up in your life and in mine. Discouragement that stems from the perceived prosperity of others compared to your own. I look at what others have and compare it to what I do not have. I look at how well others seem to be doing and compare it to how well or how badly I am doing or how well I am not doing, perhaps we would say. And it discourages me. I see others with nicer, newer things, and it brings discouragement to my own life. It shows up in the life by resentment at the blessings of others. when others are blessed in various ways, and when I hear, I see them being blessed. Maybe it's through a testimony. Someone shares a testimony and says, you know, God did this for me this week. And rather than rejoicing with him that rejoices, it almost causes resentment in me because, well, God didn't do something like that for me. You know, I can remember times. I remember as a college student at times hearing a testimony by a college student who had a great financial need, needed to get their bill paid, and they opened their box and found a check for just the amount they needed to cover their bill. And I'll tell you what was a temptation to think, well, I'm a needy college student. God, when's it going to be my turn for that? Hatred for those who are in a better situation. Just outright despising those who on the surface are better off than I am. An excitement when someone loses it. I mean, someone who is envious, they see someone who seems to have it all, but then they lose it, and there's almost like a little party inside. Oh, I'm glad that happened to them. Judging others negatively and harshly. That type of judgmental spirit is often the result of envy in the life. You know, these types of behaviors and responses to the situations that we experience and see others experience are consistent with what envy is. Even the worship leader of Israel, Asaph, who penned some of the Psalms, spoke of this. It was a challenge for him. He testified about it. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 73, verse number 1. There is the psalmist Asaph was writing of his own experience. He said in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." So listen to what he says. He says, "I know that God is good, and that God is good and provides good things to those who follow him. He is a good God, and he is good to his people." And we hear a statement like that, and we're ready to say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We are thankful to know that God is good, and he is good to his people. And yet, Asaph followed up that statement of confidence with this statement of confession. Look at verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph confessed that he was in a place of near collapse. He was despondent and disenchanted to the extent that he was ready to give up his recognition and belief that God is good to his people. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been there? Oh, we would say, God is good, and I know that God is good to his people. And yet, have we ever been in a place where we've been despondent and disenchanted, ready to throw it all away? How could Asaph be at that place? Look at the statement of cause in verse number 3 of Psalm 73. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This man who knew that God is good and that God is good to his people, who was a worship leader in Israel, yet came to the place of being so despondent, disenchanted, that he was ready to walk away. He was ready to experience that collapse in his life. Why? What was the reason for it? He said, because of envy. There was envy present in my heart as I looked at those around me and their situation and saw that what they had and that their situation was better than mine. I was ready to throw in my belief. I wonder how many of us could or would be as authentically raw and authentic and honest as Asaph was. Some deny belief or walk away from their belief because of envy. Listen to what Jesus said during the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew 13:22. Jesus said this, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The Bible is clear that there are some who walk away without ever believing because of envy. They are desirous of all that this world has to offer. And Jesus was also clear that there are those who have believed in him who become unfruitful in their lives for the very same reason. Don't miss it. There will be some who die and go to hell, as well as some who walk away from the faith after trusting Jesus because of envy. I would say there are also those who believe and remain faithful but struggle with envy. You sometimes struggle with the success and blessings of others, wondering why you don't see the same success and blessings. You often downplay your own situation while romanticizing the situations of others. Oh, my situation, my status is so bad, but theirs is so great. My marriage is so awful, but though theirs is so good. My children and my family relations are just in ruins, but theirs are so perfect. My house is so small. Their house is so big. My car is so old. Their car is so new. And it goes on and on and on. Envy. These are the symptoms of a heart that is envious. And that baggage that you carry with you poisons you more than you likely even realize. Identify the condition. Secondly, let's identify the cause. The cause, what is behind envy? I think we can understand envy better when we understand what causes the envy that we struggle with, what produces the envy in our hearts. From the Bible, let's identify at least four causes that can contribute or lead to envy. Number one is a problem with covetousness. What is covetousness according to the scripture? It is a strong desire for what I do not have. Now, I don't know about you, but I could fill quite a list with things I do not have. You may not know this, but I don't own a private jet. I don't have a yacht. I don't even have a canoe. We could all sit around and fill the list of the things we do not have. But when that recognition of what I don't have becomes a strong desire for that, it's covetousness, and it leads to envy. A problem with covetousness. Does this reveal itself in your attitudes and actions? Do your actions demonstrate covetousness? Is there a constant attraction to the things you do not have? Is there complaining about what is missing in your life? Is there a history of setting yourself above others or pushing past others? Are you consumed with talking about things? Do you prioritize what will better your situation over the more important things of life, such as God, ministry, family, and relationships? What story do your personal social media pages tell? Are they all about things? The answer to all of these questions and others like them will reveal the covetousness present in your life that needs to be confronted. Because covetousness leads to envy. Not only a problem with covetousness, but how about a problem with contentment? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul here, as he was writing these words, spoke about how he experienced up and downs in life. And that's true of us too, isn't it? We go through ups and downs. We might refer to it as the ebb and flow of life. Nobody is always up. And regardless of what you may think about yourself, nobody is always down. We have ups and downs in life, and Paul had the same thing. And what he exhorted us here, as he wrote of his own experience, is that as we experience these ups and downs, our attitudes and actions reveal if we have learned the secret of contentment or not. Are we living according to our feelings or according to faith? You see, feelings will reveal our contentment. When things are up, it's great. When things are down, I'm devastated. There's a problem with contentment. And it reveals that I'm living according to my feelings rather than my faith. When I'm living according to faith, I am determined to remain content through all the ebbs and flows of life, reflecting on God's provision in the past, recognizing God's provision in the present, and resting in God's provision for the future. Say that again. Reflecting on God's provision in the past. God has met my need before. Recognizing God's provision in the present. What are you focused on right now? Are you focused on the apparent lack? Or are you focused on the recognition of God meeting your need in this very moment? And resting in God's provision for the future. Can I ask you today, does God know what you need? Has God committed himself to meet your needs? Yes, he has. Then rest in his provision for the future. Envy is the result of a problem with covetousness, a problem with contentment. Thirdly, a problem with competitiveness. Now, I like a good competition, don't you? I have never, ever, ever been accused of being competitive. Never. On the basketball court, on the football field, soccer field, at the board game. I've never been accused. No, I'm just kidding. I have been. That's not exactly the competitiveness I'm talking about, though. In fact, this idea flows from the context of 1 Corinthians 13 and naturally follows the thoughts of covetousness and contentment. Do you remember what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing about the believers at Corinth who were envious of one another over their spiritual gifts. Paul wrote to them to remind them, everyone who knows Jesus has a spiritual gift, and the Holy Spirit of God gives those gifts to those as he wills to do so. But at Corinth, they were looking at everybody else, denying their own spiritual gift and looking to the spiritual gift of others, wishing that they had that spiritual gift instead of the spiritual gift that they had. And it led to a competitiveness in Corinth that is not right for the church of God. And unfortunately, it is not uncommon for believers to have a competitive spirit with one another in these ways. It takes place between individuals, between churches, between other ministries. John Phillips wrote, "Envy and jealousy appear most often when we find ourselves up against people in the same line of ministry, service, or activity we are, only doing it better than we do." I look at the other pastor, speaking for myself, down the street. And I think I work just as much as he does, study just as much as he does. Why does he have more fruit than I do? I look at the church down the street and I think, well, we're doing all this, that, and the other thing, and they're doing that, that, and the other thing, and that they're seeming to have more results. I put in just as much time at the workplace, and yet he gets the promotion. She gets the raise. He gets the recognition. She gets the recognition. And I get squat. Competitiveness. It leads to envy. And then finally, a problem with character. Ultimately, all of these problems reveal the greatest problem of all, a problem of character. By character, I do not reference the idea of the qualities of your reputation, but who you are as a person, your identity. You see, living with envy reveals an identity conflict in your life. You have lost sight of who you are in Christ, what Christ has provided to you and for you, and what you should live for due to what Christ has provided to you and for you. In other words, envy ultimately is a neglect of the reality that God has provided so much to me and for me. And I'm not supposed to be living for this world anyway. I'm supposed to be living for the next. If I have envy in my heart, I have gotten to that place because of a problem with covetousness, a problem with contentment, a problem of competitiveness, and ultimately a problem of character. But I want you to see finally, and we'll conclude, not only identify the condition and identify the cause, but thirdly, we need to identify the cure. And I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because our text provides the answer. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. What does it say? Charity envieth not. Do you know what the cure for envy is? The cure for envy is the right kind of love. If envy resides in your heart, growing in charity is needed in your life. Charity is developed as you depend on and yield to the Holy Spirit, because this type of love is not produced naturally. It's not something I can just work up in my own life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This kind of love is developed as I depend upon and yield to the Holy Spirit. This love is the love that will fill and flow through me as I follow Jesus. And so if you are dealing with envy in your heart, put envy on the cross where it belongs. Begin to pray for and support the one that you envy. Depend on and yield to the Holy Spirit that he might produce this love in your life. You know, what's amazing is we can understand this very well. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we substitute the name Jesus for every time we see the word charity. Have you ever done that before? 1 Corinthians 13, do that as you look through, beginning in verse 4, Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. Isn't that true? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Now here's the test. Can you put your name there and it still be true? Can I honestly read, Michael suffereth long and is kind? Michael envieth not, vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, and so on. Can you? Can you put your name there and honestly say, yeah, that's true? That's me. Today, if envy is present in your heart, lay down that baggage in exchange for the love that fills and flows through you as you follow Jesus. And perhaps you're here today or watching by way of the internet and you do not know Jesus. Then come experience a love unlike any you have ever known. He gave his life for you. He invites you into his family. He is the perfect example of the type of love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. And he proved it when he laid down his life to bring you salvation. If envy is present, lay it down, that you might experience the love that fills and flows through you as you follow Jesus.